Anybody watch March Madness the past week or so? Huh? Do you like basketball? Sometimes. Well, are you glad it's over? Are you glad? Amen. I'm with you there. You know, because I set up and sat down. I guess it was on Monday night, and Judy went to bed, and I just sat there. And I ain't that crazy about basketball, but I like to watch championship games on the last championship game of the series. And I sat there and I watched it till it was over. And it was exciting. You know, but it was a strange mixture of tears and cheers, wins and losing. And then next thing you know, they're tied up again with seconds to go. And the arena was shouting for joy. And, well, then they had to go into overtime. Such is life. Palm Sunday is a little bit like that. Children are singing hosannas. Are ringing, even the rocks begin to roll a little bit for joy, but not everybody on Palm Sunday is happy. Hear this scripture that has been shared from the Gospel of Luke, from Palm Sunday narrative. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, or the New Living Translation said he cried. And while the crowds were rejoicing, Jesus was crying, and he was referring to Isaiah, the prophecies in Isaiah. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That was the prophecy, and Jesus certainly was. And that's where I want to land with this meditation this morning on the way to Palm Sunday and the way to Resurrection Sunday. Jesus said these tears of sadness. And the tears of sadness, what might have been, oh, Jerusalem. The Bible said, Jerusalem. He wept for Jerusalem. And even you know, if you only had this day, what peace would bring, he says, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. There was a British journalist that wrote a book recently, and he was asking this question about world events in history. And it was a what-if book. What if Napoleon never met his Waterloo? What if Great Britain had won the Revolutionary War? You ever think about that as Americans? What if the Japanese had not bombed Pearl Harbor? What if Al Gore inherited 9/11? You see, life is full of a lot of what ifs. And day by day, we as people just go on our merry way, assuming life to be just that way. But in reality, things are not so determined. Life does not consist of big decisions. Life is made up of little neary things and almost and not far from here or almost got things the way we wanted, but we missed it and almost things got sometimes out of hand. And sometimes we just wonder what might have been. Is that not what Jesus was doing here? And I don't want to presume to know the heart and the mind of Christ because I don't when he was here in the physical flesh. Now, he does let us understand his heart and his mind in the scriptures, but not when he was here on earth. I don't think anybody knew his heart or knew his mind. But when he cast his eye out over Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, if you had known and learned the path of peace, he said, what might have been? Oh, you in the crowd who are shouting, if you really learn how to love your enemies, what might have been? Now, I know that was then and this is now. We have traveled different roads and we can't go back again. There's no use of giving in and there's no way to know what might have been in our life. But sometimes we wonder, what if? And it makes you want to cry sometimes. Jesus shed tears of surrender. Jesus cried tears that week, what we now call Holy Week. Fast forward into Thursday when we come up to Maundy Thursday, the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples are sleeping and Jesus is praying and pleading with God, if you would, so hard that he had drops of blood formed on his brow like sweat. People used to say, well, I don't know if that could happen. Well, now modern medical medical science proves that when you're under a lot of stress, your blood comes to the surface and it can even seep through your skin. Jesus was under a lot of stress. And he said, Father, if if you can, take this cup from me. And then in the next text, it said, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And our question, I guess, is, do we really know what was happening there? There's some good people called Calvinists that follow the teachings of John Calvin. And one of their doctrines is predestination. And it's a doctrine. Whether it's true or not, we don't know. But that's what they believe, that you are predestined. And there's only certain people are going to be able to experience the kingdom of God out of the way they think and believe. But if Christ was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, really, what choice did he have to deal with? Why is he asking to be excused? Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But what if life is not so cut and dry? What if he really did consider maybe escaping, going down to Kidron Valley instead of coming down to Mount of Olives? As he was easily could have done. He could have went right to left and he could have just escaped, so to speak. But what if, feeling the weight of the sins and the pain of this broken world that he came into, for at least that brief moment, he cried out to God, Father, it's too much. He had tears of surrender. Now, I don't know what Jesus felt, and I could never feel that, because it's just too much to try to understand and to comprehend. But I do know how heavy my sins feel at times. Can you imagine if Jesus had all the sins of the world upon his shoulders? How heavy it must have been. Now, I know how hard it is to break bad habits, too. They say it takes 21 days to build a habit, 21 days to get rid of it. And I'm in that yo-yo thing all the time. So I know how hard it is to break bad habits. And I know sometimes I have to turn off the television. Believe it or not, I did that this morning and in meditation. And usually I have the noise going, so to speak. But this morning, I just turned it off. It's a nice thing. Sometimes they just can't stand to watch some of the things when the news come up and you're talking about people suffering, a child suffering, a soldier killed on the news. And I know that the valley of suffering is dark and the shadows of death are real. But that's just my perspective. How can I begin to comprehend what Jesus must have felt in that moment, sensing the pain and the brokenness of the world that he came into as he cried out, Abba, Father, Daddy, if you are willing, take this cup from me. We need to sense and understand that he, in fact, drank the cup. The cup tasted too bitter and anguish felt too great. And then we ask this question, what gave him the courage to do it anyway? And I want to suggest, it's only a suggestion because I really don't truly know, but I want to suggest just a thought, maybe two thoughts. One, that he had tremendous trust in Father, Abba. You know how he said it? He said, if you, being evil, want only good things for your children, how much more does your heavenly Father want good for you? He trusted his Father. And the second thing, it seems to me, that he empowered him to do what it was that he believed was a higher purpose for his life. It was not about him anymore. It was about the redemption of the world. That third cup in the Passover meal, the cup of redemption, when Christ lifted that cup, O King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. This cup will represent the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sin, and it'll represent my blood shed for you. Now, the Villa Dolorosa, it's a nice thing. Now, whether it's the way of the cross, we don't know. There's a lot of different traditions on how Christ carried that cross. But tradition has it, the Villa Dolorosa, the way of the cross. And there's a lot of different stations in that way as you walk down the streets of Jerusalem, carrying that cross. And you wonder to yourself, do I have that kind of a trust, to trust the Father to carry that cross to my own crucifixion? Do I have that kind of devotion for higher purposes in our life? Jesus wept that week. He wept tears of surrender. We should shed tears for our salvation. Now, Friday's coming pretty soon. Good Friday, as we call it. The kangaroo court is over, and the trial is finished, and he is on his way to the cross, carrying that old rugged cross on his back. Two critics there. The common people are there, no longer shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," but stunned in silence. The women are weeping and wailing, and Jesus stops and turns to them and says, "Daughter of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and your children." Luke chapter 23, verse 28. "Do not weep for me," he said. "It's all settled. Weep for yourself and for your children. Weep in the hope of salvation that has come." Hugh Price Hughes was a leader in Methodism way back when, during the last half of the 19th century. And some people called him the king of the Methodist pulpit in England. And when he died in 1902, Lord Chancellor of England had these words inscribed on Hugh's tomb: "There lies silent the greatest spiritual force my generation has produced." Now, we don't read much or hear much about Hugh Price Hughes. But his daughter wrote a biography about her father, and in it she shares these words. I kind of can relate to this, but I can't relate to it. But it weighs on every preacher's heart. She wrote these words. She said, "When Daddy came home on Sunday night from the church service, if no one had been saved that night, he was inconsolable. You just couldn't deal with him. He wouldn't eat, he wouldn't drink, he wouldn't even take his coat off. He would just throw himself into the bed and cry, 'Why? Why? Why?'" Now, I don't know about you, but I do not know any Methodist preachers who lament that much over the lost. I have to admit that. My heart goes out to him, but I don't lament that way over the lost. But Jesus said he wanted all to be saved, none to be lost. So that's the message that we carry. Excuse me. Sometimes Methodist preachers spend more time worrying about apportionments and where their next appointment is than trying to get this broken ship of Methodism back on track with new steam. "Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me," Jesus said. "Weep for yourself and for your children." So if you ever get a chance and you go to Israel and you visit the Stations of the Cross, or you can do it in your devotions. There's good devotions that talk about the Stations of the Cross. You will come to encounter Jesus just like the women did at Station 8. The traditional prayer at this point goes something like this: "Oh, Jesus, grant that I may understand the true meaning of your passion and be so inflamed with your love that I may shed tears of blood over my past transgressions." This is Holy Week. It's a time to reflect. Lent is over. It's time to reflect. Will you drink of the cup? Will you eat of the bread? The cup of salvation, the bread of life. Jesus came down as the bread of life. Would you drink it and eat it for your salvation, but more importantly, for the salvation of your family and friends?